Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. When we become Christians, one of the first things we learn is that Christ is the only way to God. So it's natural that one of the first questions we ask is, what happened to people who died before Jesus was crucified? After all, if Jesus is the only way to God, then in our minds that leaves out those who were, as Paul puts it, untimely born. Today we will hear a story of two men told by Jesus and find clues that lead us to a better understanding of the afterlife and how Christ truly is the only way and has always been. So grab your Bible, turn it to Luke chapter 16, and prepare your heart and mind as we discover God's eternal grace. Now I would ask that you take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Luke, chapter 16. If you're following in the pew Bible, it's found on page 81 of the New Testament. We are continuing this week in our deep question series. We only have two left. It's amazing. We've gotten through almost all of them. And the question this week, it's interesting because I only had, like 10 questions. And then I said, I'm going to shut it down. I'm going to take the box away. And on the very last day, I opened up the box and there was one card with three questions on it. The first question we already addressed, it was the one about the dinosaurs and creation. The second question is the question we're looking at today, and then next week we're going to look at the third question. So all in that one day, three questions, and that's why we're going to the end of September with our series. It's been a really fantastic exercise for me to have to do this research and to look into all these questions. So I've really enjoyed it, and I hope that you've enjoyed it as well. But the question this week, and it's printed in a bulletin, is this. What happened to believers when they died before Christ's crucifixion? It's a question that often occurs to every believer of Christ because we are told that the only way to God is through Christ. And what we're going to see today, hopefully in this lesson, is that is true. That has always been true. Even before Jesus walked the earth, the only way to God was through Christ. How does that work? Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Jewish understanding of the afterlife and also a doctrine called progressive revelation. But for now, let us look at the word of the Lord for us this morning, chapter 16 of Luke, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us in all we seek to know. We come with questions. We ask for your guidance in seeking answers. This we ask in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Last spring, in our Bible study, we looked at the Apostles' Creed in depth. And one of the first things that we discussed was the difference in believing and believing in. There's a big difference between believing something and believing in something. Okay? I can believe that there is a rope bridge across a deep cavern. And I can believe that that rope bridge has been there for many years, and I can believe that that rope bridge has carried many people across it safely. But I may not believe in the ability of that bridge to hold me as I cross. So I might not ever cross that bridge because I don't believe in it. See, there's a difference between believing in and believing. In 2008, Barack Obama's campaign promise was change you can believe in. Believe in, he said. It's not that he says, I don't want you to just believe me. I want you to believe in me. Now, 7 years later, that promise was whatever. It was a politician's promise. So, but then we look at the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father. I don't just believe God. I believe in God. I trust in Him. I have my faith in Him. And John 3:16 says, you know, that God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Believing in God, believing in Christ, those are there's a distinction between believing in and just believing. So, with that in mind, I want to look at this text today. First of all, before we get into it, I want to say that this is a story. I say very purposefully that it is a story that Jesus tells. I don't call it a parable. In fact, it's very rarely is it ever referred to as the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. It's usually called just Lazarus and the rich man. Why is it not a parable? Because he says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. A certain rich man, a particular person. He's speaking about someone who actually lived. He's talking about events that actually happened. He says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now, this is not Lazarus who Jesus rose from the dead, because Lazarus, who Jesus resurrected, was a rich person. But this was a different Lazarus, and Lazarus was a common name at the time of Jesus. But this is what's interesting. In every parable, Jesus talks about particular people. It was as if a farmer had gone and scattered seed, or as if a king had forgiven his servants, you know. But he never uses a name. The only place where Jesus actually uses a name in one of his stories is this story. He uses the name of Lazarus. And many biblical scholars tend to believe that because of that, this is not just a parable, but this is a story about people who lived and things that actually happened. It's not just a parable. It's not just an illustration, but an actual telling of a story of something that actually happened. And I tend to believe the same. So, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Purple and fine linen are, especially the color purple, is a color which denotes royalty and wealth and riches. And then it says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That word desiring is very important because it says that he wanted to be fed from the crumbs from the rich man's table. The implication is that he was not. He was desiring to be fed, but he was not. But he was not. He was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's really kind of a gross image, but it really shows just how deplorable this man's condition was. He was just at the depths of possible human existence. He was at the bottom of the gene pool. He was just really low as you could possibly be. And it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's an interesting thought. This rich man, or this poor man died, was carried by angels. Jesus uses that phrase. He was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was a euphemism that the Jews used at the time to denote paradise of the afterlife. And he said, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, before we get too into why did the rich man go to hell and Lazarus went to heaven, as it were. Before we get into that, I mean, I want to talk about this particular story also in context. Because he didn't just start telling the story out of thin air. He started talking to the Pharisees, and if you look back, he says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or money. You cannot serve God and money. You're going to serve money, or you're going to serve God. You can't serve them both. Right? And verse 14 says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, meaning they liked their money, heard all these things, and they derided him. So he's telling this story to let them know what's going on. This was a certain rich man. It might have been a rich man that they all knew. It may have been someone that they had known, that they went and visited him at his house. Maybe they even stepped over that poor man Lazarus to get in the gate. Every day this rich man, if he left his house, would have to pass by Lazarus. And he did nothing for him. Nothing. The text says that he desired to have just the crumbs from the rich man's table. He wouldn't even give him so much as a crumb. And that gives us an idea of why they went to their respective places after their death. But here the rich man cries and says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Now that sounds very callous and uncaring and unloving. But what Abraham is saying, hey, remember, Lazarus sat at your gate. He just wanted to feed from your crumbs and you wouldn't give him anything. Now you are asking for this same person to come and comfort you. And that doesn't happen, he says, because between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, there's a great chasm between these two places. Think about this. The people who are in torment, this is a very telling story that Jesus is telling. The people who are in torment can see the people who are not. And the people who are not can see those who are. But there is a great chasm between them. Jesus describes it. He says there is no way for anybody to get from one place to the other. Once you are in one or the other, that's where you are. So, going back to what he said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And so, it's not our suffering that determines where we go in the afterlife, but it is the things that we do for our brothers and sisters while we are here on earth. But also, it's about what we believe. We're going to see that in a second. Because he said, I pray thee therefore, okay, so if Lazarus cannot come and save me from my torment, then he says, I pray that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. People who are in that place of torment do not want their family members who are left behind to come to that same place. This is what he's saying. There was a preacher that I listened to a lot. His name is James McDonald, and he told this story about a man who came to him after a service one time, and he said to him, are you trying to tell me that my father who died without knowing Jesus Christ is today in hell? It's a confrontational statement, and it's really, I'm going to be honest with you, it's one that we don't like to take on because we don't like to think about those things. And James McDonald is a powerful preacher, but even he kind of backed away from the question at first. He said, well, you know, I didn't know the content of your father's heart, and I don't know where he stood with God at the end. And the man persisted. He said, are you trying to tell me that my father, who died without knowing Christ, is today in hell? And James McDonald said, well, you know, the Bible tells us only God knows the content of our hearts. God looks at the heart of man. So I can't tell you that. And he says, well, are you trying to tell me that my father who died without knowing Christ is today in hell? And finally, James McDonald said this. He says, I don't know if your father's in hell. But I do know this. If he is in hell, he doesn't want you to be there with him. And that's true. That's what this man is telling us. This rich man is saying, I have five brothers that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I don't want them to come here. I don't want them to be in torment like me. But this is what Abraham said. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, Moses and the prophets is a euphemism, a Jewish euphemism for this book of Scripture, for the Bible. At their time, their holy scriptures consisting of the five books of Moses and the books of prophecy that came after, or the history books, the book of Psalms, and the wisdom, and Job, and the Proverbs, and all the prophecies that came after, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, the major prophets and the minor prophets. When he says Moses and the prophets, he's talking about the Word of God. They have the Word of God. Let them read the Word of God, and let them understand that. Let them believe in that. But the rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said, if they're not listening, they won't listen to the Scripture, but they'll listen to someone who comes back from the dead. Moses said unto him, or Abraham said to him, a very prophetic statement that Jesus was talking about himself. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus was going to rise from the dead. But if people are not persuaded from hearing God's holy word, they're not going to be persuaded by listening to the words of Jesus. So the question again is, really, what happened to the people who died before Christ came, before he was crucified? And we see in this story sort of a glimpse of that. This is a story that happens before the crucifixion. And this is the place where people would go. And there is a place of paradise, and there is a place of torment. And what is the content of your heart? That is what determines which place is the place where you go. You know? But there's this revelation. See, because, like I said at the very beginning, that Christ was always the way to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Well, that has always been true, even before Jesus walked on the earth. How is that possible? Because we have this understanding. It's called the doctrine of progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. God reveals himself to us little by little, progressively. And it happens in the history of mankind, and it also happens in each of us. Think about when you were a child in Sunday school. How much did you really understand about God? And God was this big person who lives in the clouds and made everything and sent his son, and he hung on a cross, and so that's why we eat chocolate bunnies at Easter, right? That's, you know, that's what kids understand, you know? And yay, it's happy birthday for Jesus, and so I get all the presents, you know, on Christmas. That's what we understand as kids. But as we grow and mature, we slowly begin to understand more and more deeply our relationship with God. That's progressive revelation. And it's the same with the history of God with people. In the very beginning, when God created Adam, Adam's understanding of God was, "This is my creator." God scooped up the dust of the earth and he formed it into man, and he blew life into his nostrils, and he's my creator. He walks with me in the cool of the day, and he made this great garden for us. And then after the fall, God told Adam, that one day there would come salvation from the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, that was a very interesting term, because it's usually you speak of the seed of the man, not the seed of the woman. But he said that, and he named her Eve. He named her Eve. She was the mother of all mankind. And so that was Adam's revelation, a very basic understanding of God. The revelation that we saw of Abram today in Genesis chapter 15 was that God promised to Abram that he would have descendants like the stars of the sky. If you can count the stars of the sky, so shall your descendants be. He didn't even have any children. He had no children. God, Abram was concerned to God and said to God that, "Hey, I don't even have any children, and the heir of my house is going to be Eliezer, who was the son of my servant, because he was born in my house. And so he's going to be the heir." And God says, "No, he won't be the heir, but the very seed of your loins will be the heir. You will have children." Abram at that time was 87 years old. And Sarah was 77, and he wasn't, but verse 6, it says, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we know that none of us are righteous. We don't have righteousness on our own. But righteousness is imparted to us through Christ. And so when it says that Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, God is imparting to him the righteousness of Christ. He didn't know it. He didn't know it as Christ at the time. But that was his revelation. Progressively. Again, Moses was given this great book of the law. And the law is there to tell us that we are hopeless. We can't possibly we can't possibly earn our way into heaven by being good, because if you read the book of the law, if you read even the book of Leviticus and all those laws, you can't read it for very long before you go, oh yeah, did that, I'm done. You know, the Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that's what the law tells us. The law tells us we are hopeless. We need a Savior. We need to be saved. You know, in Hebrews we read that there were all these sacrifices throughout all the years, but none of them saved anybody, because the blood of bulls and goats do not take away sin. More revelation and more revelation and deeper understanding of God, until finally Jesus walked on the earth and he told his followers. First, he took Peter and James and John up onto a mountain, and he was revealed to them. He was transfigured before them, shown in his glorified body. And then he took and he said to them, I must be crucified, and on the third day I will rise from the dead. Revealing to them even more about his nature. But they didn't understand it until after it actually happened. They thought, well, maybe he's talking, you know, metaphorically, but he was talking literally. And when they finally saw the risen Christ and he finally understood, he had been revealed. God is revealed through Christ. We read in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. Progressive revelation. The way to God has always been through Christ. We just didn't always know it. And that's okay, because God meets us right where we are. Right where we are and how much we understand. So what happens to people what happened to the people who died before Christ came? The same thing that happens to believers today. People who believe, put their trust in God through Christ, they're carried by the angels. Can you imagine what that means? That Jesus is saying that that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Can you imagine what a glorious day that will be? You know, I look forward to that day. I really do. And God has always been faithful. It has always been and always shall be God's grace that saves us through our faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. God is constantly revealing to us more and more about himself and our place in the world that he created. I think about when I first came to understand that there was a God. I had stopped believing in God for many years. And then God revealed himself to me. He said, you know, I am here. I am with you. And I believed in God. But I didn't always believe in Jesus. And there were times when I would hear people saying, oh, Jesus, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, Jesus. And I'm going, why are you praying to the Son of God when you should be praying to God himself? Not understanding, in my mind, that the Son and the Father are one and the same. I didn't understand it. But that's okay, because God was still revealing himself to me. And when I came to understand that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all one and the same, and I still struggle with that, and that's okay. You know, I read the scriptures every day, and God reveals himself a little bit more to me each day. But, you know, being a theologian or being just a person who says, thank you, God, for this day, we all have the same understanding of God, that God is in control, that God is all and in all. So we are born with a sense of right and wrong. We're knowing what is good and what is evil. God gives us the ability to choose for ourselves. After all, a world made only to do good is a world full of robots and automatons that has no capacity for love. We are called to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So as we think about those early believers, those who walked the earth before Christ came in bodily form, we can rest in the assurance that God's grace has always saved, and be comforted in the knowledge that God's eternal grace continues to save us today. Let us pray. O Lord, you are faithful and true to save us by your unending grace. We are in awe of your love, and we place our lives in your hands. We turn our eyes to you, to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the empty tomb, and we give thanks for your great grace, which saves in spite of our imperfection, in spite of our flaws. We believe in you. We believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. By your hand we are saved, and our lives are yours. All of this we pray in the mighty name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.